Shalom, everyone. I'm Ryan White, and this week we are covering the Torah portion Lech Lecha, and we are going through, of course, our series Echoes Through Scripture, where we're looking for the themes that we find in the Torah portion, the concepts that we find there, tracing them throughout Scripture, especially into the apostolic writings, into the New Testament. This week's Torah portion, if you've been reading along with us, hopefully, we are just getting into the covenants, and we're very heavy on the covenants. Chapter 12 of Genesis, chapter 15 of Genesis, and chapter 17 of Genesis all have to do with the covenant made with Abraham, right? In Genesis 12, this is the initial promise of the covenant, if he will get up and leave his land, leave his family, leave his father's household, then God will bless him and make him a great nation. And so this is this covenantal language that we recognize. Into chapter 13, this is, of course, where we have the episode with Lot and the division between Lot and Abraham. And then chapter 14, we have the war with the kings, where Lot is captured. And then, of course, everyone's favorite part at the end, where Abraham rescues Lot and his family, and then he pays a tithe to this mysterious Melchizedek character. Now, I've done a lot of research into that area, and I don't want to even talk about it today because we've already got a great series for you. If you check it out on rootedintorah.com, it's called Melchizedek, the Jubilee, and the Book of Hebrews. We go really into depth with that concept being traced through there. So I want to kind of focus on the covenants and some of the stuff with that. Chapter 15, of course, this is with the covenant of the pieces, where Abraham is placed into a deep slumber, and he has this vision of God with these animals being cut apart. And of course, the covenant there, we're all very familiar with that. Chapter 16 is where Sarai and Hagar, of course, we have the episode there where Sarai does not believe the promises, and so she gives Hagar to Abram as his wife, and he produces the son Ishmael, which we, of course, know the problems going on there. And that is a theme that we're going to see throughout Scripture, that whenever Israel or the people of God in general, right? Israel is the people of God, but I know unfortunately, sometimes today, the system of Christianity has not recognized that they are, in fact, supposed to be Israel, right? They're the continuation of Israel. And the thing is that every time Israel does not do what they are supposed to do, what is God's will for them to do, the things that are generated from that come back to haunt them, right? This is where we see Ishmael or Esau, these two being a constant thorn in the side of Israel, even to this day, right? Even to this day, these are the people who have basically given birth to the nations, where we have the spread of the religion of Islam. And of course, as we all well know, Islam has been a very big thorn in the side of especially the believing world. They've been persecuting Jews for a long time. Same thing with Christians. And of course, with the rise of ISIS, which is the Islamic State, we see basically a Holocaust of Christians. And so this Torah portion is very important for us to understand where the root of this all begins. And the root of Islam actually begins right here, where Abram does not believe. He doubts God's word. And doubting God's word is not a mental thing alone. Now, obviously, there is a mental component to it. But doubting God's word means you take actions contrary to God's will. That's ultimately what it is. When Paul talks about this supposed faith versus works, and I believe we're going to see this here in one of the New Testament verses that I want to discuss, but faith versus works isn't doing what God says versus just having belief in what God says. I have a series called Citizens of the Kingdom, where we go into great detail on this very same discussion, and I show you that works or works of the law has nothing to do with actually keeping the commandments of God. Works and works of the law in Paul's writings and in Paul's culture was referring to conversion to ethnic Judaism, not actually obeying the commands. And this is why oftentimes you'll see Paul says, "You who have the law, who profess to have the law," in Romans 2, "do you not dishonor God through your breaking of the law?" Paul is not shy. He's not saying that works is keeping the law. He's saying works is thinking that you're saved because of your ethnicity versus actually keeping the commands of God. And that's where Paul encourages everyone to be at, is at that point of keeping God's commands, keeping God's instructions, whether that's get up and leave, whether that's circumcising your eight-day-old son, whatever that is where Paul's faith, when he's talking about faith, that's what he's talking about, is saying, I believe you, God, and I'm going to do what you said, even though it may not make sense to me, right? Oftentimes, in today's culture, and in the first, especially in Paul's time period, let me give you a quick example here. The law of Prosbul. Prosbul was a basically legal way, these Pharisees studied the Torah, and they've created legal loopholes to circumvent the seven-year sabbatical or Shemitah year requirement of releasing the debts. Now, they thought they were doing it for a good purpose. They said, well, people just won't give loans if they know that the loan is going to be canceled in 6 years. And so they said, well, we need to circumvent God's law, because they didn't trust in God's law. Instead of trying to promote faith in God, they tried to create a loophole that would allow people to continue sinning, continue doing what they wanted to. So that is the Ishmael the Hagar versus Sarah. And this is actually in Galatians, right? In Galatians 4, I believe it is, where Paul talks about this exact, or it's kind of this Torah portion combined with several other things. But in Galatians 4, he talks about that, I'm trying to look for it here, where he's talking about the son, the bond woman versus the free woman. Here we go. Galatians 4, verse 21. Paul writes and says that, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, what does it mean to be under the law? Does that mean to keep Torah? No, being under the law means ethnic conversion. Means going to a rabbi and saying, I want to be ethnically Jewish. And so they would go through a conversion ritual where if you were already circumcised, they would still make a cut in your flesh. It was going to a person for acceptance rather than going to God for acceptance. That's what being under the law meant at this point in time. Do you not listen to the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. So what does this mean? The flesh versus the promise. The flesh is Paul's word for what is called old creation, our old man. It's our sinful nature, right? Adam was created in the image of God. He was supposed to be in God's image. But when he chose to go astray, he strayed from the image of God. And so when he reproduced, his son Seth is not in the image of God. When you go to Genesis 5, it tells you Adam was made in the image of God, but Seth was in the image of Adam. And so on and so on and so on. We have been made in the image of corruptible, failed man. It is only through Messiah that we can undergo the baptism, the mikvah, where we go down, we die to ourselves, and we become the new man. We become new creation, as Paul oftentimes refers to. And so those who are according to the flesh have not undergone this transformation. They have not become the new creation. They have not been the restored Eden. And this is a subject that I'm going to be getting into really heavily this upcoming year. We're going to do a lot of studies on the concepts of new creation, especially in the letters of Paul, but really throughout Scripture. There's an underlying theme of new creation. And we saw that a little bit in last week's Torah portion, where we were talking about be fruitful and multiply, and how it's all about the restoration of creation. Going back to Eden, we are supposed to be rebuilding the Garden of Eden, if you will, because that's been our mandate, was to spread the Garden of Eden. That's what God created man for, was to fill the entire earth with the Garden of Eden. But the bondwoman is born according to the flesh, according to that old creation nature, whereas the free woman, her giving birth, while it isn't the restored creation yet, it's the promise of the restoration of creation. That's what God is promising Abraham in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. He's promising him that through him will come the restoration of creation, the Messiah, right? Because Messiah is the one who's going to restore creation, but it hadn't been revealed in that capacity yet. That's why another series, I keep talking about all this stuff. I really hope that you've been able to follow some of these series, because there's just a lot of stuff here that we really need to be able to build upon. And so why didn't they talk about the Messiah back then? Because he hadn't been revealed. The word apocalypse in Greek, that is our word for reveal. Things which are hidden, which aren't revealed until the proper time. Right, and now they're being revealed here. So Paul says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar at Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Everyone who is living in sin, who is of the old creation, is in slavery. Does that make sense? With those who have not been renewed, who are not the new creation, are in slavery to sin. They haven't had that circumcised heart, that renewed spirit put in them, where there's no longer this, well, the law says this, but I can circumvent this. No, with the new creation, you have a desire, a burning, intense desire inside yourself to keep God's commands the way that he intended them to be kept, not the way that so-and-so told you how to keep them, or, well, it says I have to love my neighbor, but you're not my neighbor. So, right? But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Right? So we have that connection there in Galatians back to, of course, this Torah portion and building upon, of course, the covenants at Sinai and everything like that. Now, that is our Torah portion, and now I want to go back and refocus on Genesis 12. There's just the very beginning of Genesis 12 here, because Genesis 12 stands in stark contrast to Genesis chapter 11. When we were in Genesis chapter 11 last week, we saw that the earth was unified, and in their unification, it seems to indicate the entire earth, they settle. It says, the whole earth used the same words in the same language, and it came as they journeyed east, they found the plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So it's almost implying, at least on a literary level, that everyone in the world just decided to go and move to this one city, right? And so they're in the city. They're not doing what they've been told. They've been told to be fruitful, to be multiply, and to fill the earth, not to congregate in a single city. So they're failing in their mandate. And then they decide, let us build a tower for ourselves, a tower whose top will reach into heaven. We talked about this last week with how they are trying to set themselves up as God. And then listen to what they say. Let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. So they want to all congregate, and they want to make a name, a reputation for themselves. They want all the honor so that they don't become scattered over the face of the earth. And it's kind of interesting because Israel wanted to remain within their nation. They clamped down and they didn't want to spread. But they had always been called. I'm going to propose to you, they had always been called to be the new Adam, to subdue the earth, not through violence, not through being the conquering, reigning, oppressive dictators, but through spreading the images of God throughout the entire earth. So mankind has failed at this point in time. And I'm going to propose to you that Genesis 11 is a shadow picture of Israel in Yeshua's day and time. I'm going to propose to you that the Tower of Babel, that the refusal of them to try to spread the image of God. Now, again, this is not talking blanket across everyone. There were Pharisees who were going out and making converts. Even though a lot of them, Yeshua says, you know, you go out and make, you go to the ends of the earth to make a convert, and you make him twice the son of hell that you are. So they weren't making converts in the image of God. They were making converts in the image of themselves. Do you see the difference there? Yeshua comes to make people back, to restore them back to the image of God. Because as Colossians talks about, as Hebrews talks about, he is the image of God. He is the restored Adam. And so when Yeshua makes disciples, they're not really patterned after Yeshua. They're patterned after Yahweh Elohim himself. Because as we read in Colossians, let's look at this. Colossians 1 verse 15. Listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Yeshua is the image of the invisible God, and yet the Pharisees, at least the ones that Yeshua is confronting, right? Remember, we're not talking about every single person in the first century, just the majority of them, unfortunately. They were not themselves in the image of God. They had not conformed to the glory of God. They were not actually keeping the Torah the way that God had intended them to. And so they were in their own image, after their own likeness, and now they're going and making converts after their own image. If you read the Mishnah, and I'm not knocking the Mishnah, there's a lot of great stuff in the Mishnah, but everything is based on the authority of this rabbi or the authority of this rabbi, not based on the authority of God. That's why Yeshua was so radical, because he said, my message comes from God himself. I'm not saying, well, Rabbi Hillel said this. I'm saying, no, Yahweh himself says that. And the people marveled at that authority, that he's in the image of God. And so he's making images of the original image of Yahweh himself. Whereas those leaders in the first century, I'm going to propose to you, they are representative of Genesis 11, of the people at the Tower of Babel who are making bricks. They're replicating an image that is not an image of God. Does that make sense to you? Because a stone is something that God formed, but a brick is something that man formed. And so they're replicating not the stones that God formed, they're replicating the bricks, which are what men have formed. They're not fulfilling that creation mandate. They're not going out. They're not multiplying. Now, you compare Genesis 11 and what's happening at the Tower of Babel, and you compare that to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Now Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your household. Separate out." By the way, separation is a creation event. Go back to Genesis 1. Look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he separates stuff. He separates the light from the darkness. He separates the waters above from the waters beneath. He separates the dry land from the sea. So right here in Genesis 12, while we don't have the word create, God is in fact creating. Abram is becoming new creation by separating out. And so just like Yeshua is separated out from Israel, so too Abram is being separated out from Israel, or from the rest of the people of the world. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that Israel's rejected. This just means that Yeshua becomes the representative of the faithful remnant, just like Abram here is the representative of the faithful remnant of mankind. He says, go to a land which I will show you. And this is where I want to look at this in verse 2. And I will make your name, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Everyone. Not just his own family, but all the families. Just like Yeshua becomes a blessing to all the families, all the ethnos, all the nations of the earth are blessed to be blessed through Yeshua because he opens up the door into the kingdom. So too, Abram was supposed to be that vessel through whom his literal progeny, his literal seed, was supposed to do this. In Yeshua, Yeshua didn't have a literal seed. Yeshua comes and makes images of God through those who are willing to follow him, who are willing to be mikvah or baptized, who are willing to die to their old self and become the new creation, become conformed to the image of God. So you see the contrast here that Abram is, it's not what he's doing, it's what God is doing through him. God will make his name great, whereas in Babel, they were trying to make their own name great through what they were doing. Yahweh will bless him, Abram, and all the families of the earth, and they thought through their unity, they would be a blessing so that people wouldn't be scattered. Because remember, scattering is a curse. When people disobeyed God, i.e. Adam and Eve, i.e. Cain, when they disobeyed, they were scattered, they were dispersed, and so that becomes a curse, and they're trying to undo the curse by making their name great. But Yahweh says, no, I will make your name great. Now, where does this connect to the New Testament? I would say the strongest connection point that we're going to find is actually in Philippians 2, verse 5, and this is one of my favorite chapters or parts of the chapter to go to. And listen to what it says, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mindset or this attitude. Can I say have the new creation within you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, although he existed in the form of God, just like Adam was made what? In the image of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, or literally the Greek word means to seize by force. Now, who attempted to seize equality with God? Oh, right there back to Genesis 3, right? That was Adam who tried to seize equality with God. Yeshua is not in the image of Adam who tries to seize equality with God. Rather, he becomes a servant. This is a bondservant. Now remember that Adam was originally placed in the garden to do what? To work and to guard. Those are the roles of a servant. So Yeshua, in contrast to the one who tried to claim equality with God, he becomes the servant. He becomes the one who actually fulfills that mandate given to the original Adam. And being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. Now, isn't that a fulfillment of Genesis 12, verse 2? I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Yeshua becomes the fulfillment of that, the fullness of that greatness of name, so that at the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow of those who are under the heaven, or sorry, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Yeshua Messiah is Kurios, is Lord. Now you gotta realize in Philippi in that time, every tongue, every person was required to bend the knee to Caesar, and every person was required to publicly declare Caesar as their Kurios, as their Lord. But Paul's saying, no, it's not Caesar, it's Yeshua who will be declared Lord of all. And all of this, though, even through all of this, the purpose, the function of this is to give glory to God the Father. That's ultimately what Yeshua came to do, was to restore the glory of God the Father, which had been lost through, can I propose to you, lost through Israel's disobedience, through Adam's disobedience, through the sons of Noah's disobedience. Every time God created new creation, there was disobedience until we get to Yeshua, who becomes that new creation, but he succeeds in maintaining the image of God where everyone else has failed. As Paul says in Romans 4, verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir to the world was not through the Torah, through the law. Remember, when Paul talks about the law, he's talking about ethnicity, but through righteousness of faith, being willing to do whatever God asks of you. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. That right there is proving my point. When Paul right there is talking of the law, he's not talking about those who keep the Torah. He's talking about those who claim to have the law based on who their father is. Those who say, well, Abraham's my father, so I'm good. I'm in. No, having the law means nothing. Being faithful to the law, faithful to the righteousness which comes through the law, that is everything. That's what Paul was fighting for. That we keep God's word, because God's word is supposed to be conforming us to his image, restoring us back to the image of God. He says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. If it was just because you are born into the family, then what does it matter if you're faithful to the law? Because you were born into the nation of Israel, so who cares about keeping the law? This is the attitude some people are taking. For the law brings about wrath, and where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faithfulness, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all those, to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, see again, descendants, lineage being tied to the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So look what he's doing here. This should be so obvious to us. When he's talking about the law, he's not talking about those who keep the law. He's talking about those who claim to be of the law because of what nation they belong to. But he's saying, if that was the point, then what's going on? There's no grace. Because grace, once again, grace isn't just a do whatever you want. Grace is a, I give you something, now you're loyal to me in return. I give you grace, now you're loyal. And loyalty includes keeping the law. He says, those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, in Yeshua, you die, you are reborn into new creation, and now you are of the family of Abraham. Does that make sense? You're that new creation, because Abram was a new creation. That's why he was separated out. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you. He's right there quoting back to Genesis 12, I believe. Maybe a quote of a different verse, but that is still that allusion back to that original Genesis 12 promise. In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead. That's what the promise to Abraham was about, was bringing life to those who were dead. And calls into being that who does not exist. Okay, so does that make sense to you what we're talking about here? That this promise to Abraham is actually an undoing of Babel. It's undoing of the people who are making copies of themselves, who are making images of themselves, rather images of God. And so God pulls Abraham out of the world and forms him into the image of God. And so too, we, through Messiah Yeshua, are called out of this world and called to be in the image of Yeshua, who is not in the image of himself. He's in the image of the invisible God, as it's talked about in Colossians 1, verse 15. Amen. I pray that this is a blessing to you. We look forward to seeing you again next week. Shalom, everyone.